Hello, this is the Words of Truth from the Scriptures podcast. My name is Brian Yeager. So, when I was a young boy, middle school age, grades 6 through 8, I didn't take school very seriously. I didn't take learning very seriously. In fact, at that stage of my life, I was more interested in keeping up with a certain reputation. And so, during those years, I did what I needed to do to get passing grades so that I didn't fail. But I really didn't study. I really didn't spend a lot of time trying to grow in knowledge of the things I need to know. I looked at school as something that I had to do. It certainly was not something that I wanted to do. Then I went into high school. And in 9th grade, I figured out why I should have listened a little bit more. And I had a very difficult time because I also transitioned in life in various ways, one of which I did want to learn finally. And I wanted to be able to make school mean something to me. But because I'd spent some of those earlier years not learning, well, school is, you know, building blocks. You learn this and you progress to the next. And I just didn't have those building blocks among some other problems that existed as well. You know, Bible study is a lot of the same way. It's a building blocks. You learn here and you build upon that and you grow. And as you learn and grow, things start to come together. We had a great Bible study here in El Paso last week. We were studying the book of Luke. And it's just one of those times where things come together for people. And it's enjoyable as an evangelist, to be able to watch people grow, to be able to see them learn. And here where I work among the saints in El Paso, Texas, there's a lot of spiritual growth among a good number of my brethren. However, there are also those that aren't quite as interested in spiritual growth. Here, as an evangelist, I've done everything that I can to provide my brothers and sisters in Christ with vast ways and amounts of material to consume to be able to help them in their own personal Bible studies. I write an article every week. We have brethren that don't take advantage of that. I do this podcast, 2 lessons a week. I'll be preaching this material here in El Paso. It's going to be slightly different. And people will listen. They'll pay attention. We have a Bible class before that where we're studying 1 John. Some people are much more interested than others. And then after that, class on Luke. A lot of different methods from which brethren here can get into the Bible and learn and have some guidance in doing so. But not everybody is quite as interested in it. And it's frustrated. It's frustrating, rather, to me as a teacher, because I know the value of Bible study. I know the value of knowing about God. And it was during some times of mental frustration that this lesson was born. And I think the applications are broad and would apply to a lot of people. A lot of people look at Bible study as like, oh, I have to study today because God tells me that I have to study today. Or, I guess I'm going to listen to this sermon or I'm going to pay attention to this class because, well, God requires me to assemble with the saints, Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Boy, I sure do hope that it's a smaller number of people that think that way than it appears sometimes. But we need to know about God, and not just because he says so, and not just because of consequences. Sure, consequences are there. During the days of Hosea the prophet, he was a prophet during the time that Hezekiah was the king in Judah and Jeroboam, the son of Joash, was the king in Israel. And one of the things that happened to the children of Israel at that time, in Hosea 4 and verse 1 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land." And then in verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shouldest be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. God took it really seriously that they didn't have knowledge. In that same book, in the book of Hosea, and chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, says, "Therefore I have hewed them by prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgment are as light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There they have dealt treacherously against me." They were destroyed for lack of knowledge. And those that were going through the motions, bringing God his sacrifices, bringing him the burnt offerings, he says, I desire mercy and knowledge more than those outward actions. Fast forward to today. So you sing to God psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and you assemble with the saints on the first day of the week, and you flip in your Bible. You go through the motions. You remember his death as you partake of the Lord's Supper. You give on the first day of the week. All these things that the Bible teaches, sure, great, good. But how interested are you in that? Have you ever had a conversation with somebody, and as you're talking to them, you can see they're not dialed in at all? Almost like you want to say, hey, where are you right now? And they're just nodding and shaking their heads. Have you ever thought about the people that do that to God? That at times where they should be dialed in, they're not? Today we're going to talk about that we may know him. That we may know him. Think about that phrase. That doesn't mean to have a generalized knowledge. You know, the Corinthians, the church in Corinth, started in Acts 18 and verse 8, where Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. The Bible says that those people were part of the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:27, you're the body of Christ and members in particular. Yet, as you go down later in that first letter to the church in Corinth, and the chapter that's talking about the resurrection, in 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, wake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Wait a minute. These are people that were converted to Christ, or members of the body. However, says some have not the knowledge of God. That doesn't mean they were unaware of who Jehovah was or unaware of who Jesus was, but they had not the knowledge of God. Have you ever said something or thought something like this? You may know me, but you don't know me. You may be able to identify me by name. You may be able to identify somebody by appearance, but you don't know them. There are people in my life like that, you know, they could point me out in the crowd. They could say, hey, that's Brian, but they really don't know me. Think about that. That word in 1 Corinthians 15:34, or the phrase that at least some have not the knowledge of God, from Strong's number 56, is translated in 1 Peter 2 and verse 15 as ignorance. The idea is they're in a state of ignorance. They knew the identity of God and of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but they did not know him. You see, very often people are interested in the Bible because they want to know what they have to do to be saved. Remember, like that rich young ruler who in Luke 18:18, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And it's not wrong to want to know the scriptures to know how to be saved. It's not wrong to look at the scriptures and say, I want to know what I have to do to get to heaven. And Jesus said in John 5:39, to the Jews, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and there they which testify of me. We do learn right and wrong from the scriptures. Back in Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And that matters, because in the end, we will be judged upon what we have done, whether it's good or evil. In John 5:28-29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which they're all in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So by all means, Bible study can be about knowing right from wrong and about preparing right from wrong. Great. It also could be like when you go to school, you have to study because you're told to, because there's given an instruction to. And that is an expectation. We're supposed to, in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're supposed to be diligent in rightly dividing the word of truth. We're supposed to grow. In Hebrews chapter 5, there was a problem where the Hebrew writer could not tell them everything that he wanted to about Jesus. And he said in Hebrews 5, verse 12 and following, "For in the time when you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You go into the next chapter, into chapter 6, verse 1, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, doctrines of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permit." The idea there is you ought to grow to the point where you don't need the first principles fed to you, where you know them, and you're ready to move on. Just think of the illustration that's given there. A baby. Think about how we feed our babies from the milk. Then you try to slowly get them into consuming food in a whole manner. And you start off with, I remember those when our children were young. This is a long time ago. When our children were young, where we would give them Gerber baby food. That stuff always just smelled so nasty. I used to tell Katrina, I don't feel right giving this to her. I can't even believe they like this stuff. It smells nasty. However, they ate it, but it was part of the process of getting them onto whole foods, being able to eat. And then they have to have teeth and then use those teeth and be able to eat whole foods. Growth is part of that process spiritually too. But what about those that just don't get there? That when you talk about anything of substance, they're lost in the conversation because they've not grown. And it's not that when you turn and you read a verse, they say, I've never heard that before. Oh, they've heard it, but they've never pondered it, never contemplated, never thought about it, never grown in it. In 2 Peter 3:18, the command is, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. To grow, to understand. But then people will say, well, I don't like Bible study. You know, I sit at home and I just don't know what to do. I turn in my Bible and I don't know where to begin. Or Bible study is boring. Or, well, I listen on Sundays. Other excuses, you know, I struggle to focus. I mean, you'll have a hard time focusing when you're reading your Facebook feed. What if the Bible were as interesting to people as Facebook or Instagram or TikTok or all the other social media apps that are out there? My question is, why isn't it? Why isn't it? You have a book where you can have the mind of Christ revealed to you, the information of God revealed to you, and you don't find it very interesting, or it doesn't hold your attention. When Peter was writing in 1 Peter, he said in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." Back to that baby illustration. That hungry child wants milk, whether it's mama's milk or formula. And that cry, I remember that too, even though it's been a long time ago. Child's hungry. Everybody in the house knows baby wants to eat. Why don't people that profess to be Christian want to eat? How come the snack on Sunday is thought of as a meal? Should I feel forced? Should I have to study? Why not want to? Why not desire? I want you to think about what Jesus said, and a lot of people quote this over the years, so I don't think it's an unfamiliar text to most people who have any type of knowledge of the Bible. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, it says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." His request in this included, learn of me. Jesus Christ, whom was crucified, that you may have the opportunity to have your sins forgiven and eternal life in heaven with his Father. Ask you, ask me, ask everybody that reads that book, learn of me. The idea of this lesson, the title of it at least, that we may know him. In 1 John 5 and verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. Again, I'm not talking about a general knowledge. I know that God exists. In Hebrews 8 and 11, and the Hebrew writer is just quoting out of Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. In Hebrews 8, 11, he says, "They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me from least to the greatest." That's a general knowledge. What I'm talking about is to know the Lord intimately, to understand him. In John, the 8th chapter, to a degree, Jesus is teaching on this in verse 13 through 19. "The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. They said unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also." We're going to come back to that point here in a little bit. But I want you to think about this. "Ye neither know me." Now here he is standing right before him. They could identify him. They know his name. But he says, "You don't know me." That's what we're talking about in this lesson. Not, do you know the name Jesus? Or do you know that God is the creator of the earth? You know, people that don't pick up a Bible know that there is a creator. They ignorantly worshipped him in Acts 17 in the city of Athens and had to be taught about him. They have that general knowledge. Some have greater general knowledge to know some of his name and to be able to identify some of the characteristics of God. But how intimately do you know him? What does that do for you? Could you imagine if you were courting somebody, if you're a man, you're courting a young lady or depending on your age, whatever. Or if you're a woman, you're interested in a man and you want to develop a relationship with them. And then as you're spending time with them, you're sitting down and you're not paying attention to the word that person says. And they say something to you and you respond and they look at you odd. And you say, "What? What did you say? I'm sorry. I'm not paying attention to a word you're saying." What if you just looked right at him and said, "I'm not interested really in anything that you want to say. Would you marry me?" I know there's some dumb people in this world that might go ahead and do that. But the majority of people would say, "No, I think this time that we're spending together should be over." Why? Because you don't want a relationship with me. You don't even want to know me. You're not listening to a word that I say. You're not interested in anything. I've talked to people like that, where you know that they're in your physical presence. Well, let me rephrase this. I've preached to many people like that, where I know that they're physically present, but their mind is everywhere and anywhere but in the Word of God. I think God takes that. Same way the person sitting across the table would take it if you did that on a date. What if then, somehow, some way, you do end up married, and then you walk up to your mate and say, "Well, I found out everything I needed to do to get married. I'm glad we're married. Could you just please shut up? I don't want you to talk anymore. Could you keep your distance? I just wanted to get married." Well, isn't that what people do to God? Tell me what I must do to be saved. Tell me what I must do to have my sins washed away. Okay, now that I know that, shut up. I don't want to know anymore. You could take that a step or two further even. Now I know what I need to do as a Christian. Now leave me alone. I've got all that I need. You know what people are missing about God then? Everything. Everything. Knowing God goes way beyond just being able to have a general knowledge or even the knowledge of the plan of redemption, etc., etc. Think about in Psalm 9 and verse 10, Psalmist says, "And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee." Knowing the Lord, being able to trust him, having confidence in him. I knew a preacher that fell away. And he didn't just stop preaching, which would have been falling away as well, but he went full bore into the world, left his wife, left the congregation. Part of what started happening to him is he started doubting God and started saying, and this is after years of preaching, he started saying, "You know, I'm just not sure that there is just one God in heaven and his son is Jesus. Maybe the Bible is this, maybe that." And he went down all these roads of doubt. And here's somebody that if you heard them talk, it sounded like he knew what he was talking about. But I knew him. And when I say I knew him personally, more intimately than others. And the way I referred to him was a parrot, that he would take what he heard, maybe what I taught or others taught, and he would parrot it. But he didn't understand it, and he didn't know it. He had a very good memory. He could sit down and tell you about things, statistics of sports, etc. Great memory, but no knowledge of God. Knowing God gives you a trust. In Romans chapter 8, 28 through 39, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his promise, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called, and whom he called, them he justified, and whom he justified, then he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even on the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." How'd that start off with? "And we know all things work together for good, and then that love God, and are called according to his purpose. We know. Do you have that knowledge? And that's not talking about things will carnally work out well. See, here's where knowing him goes beyond that. Understanding that our blessings are spiritual, not carnal. He's not talking about the prosperity gospel that some people use those passages to talk about. He's talking about even if you surrender your life, die for the cause of Christ, you are not abandoned, you're not forsaken. Things will work out. You will go on to your reward ultimately in the end. Knowing God gives you that confidence. Knowing God, just like knowing a person, you know, you go back to the courting idea here for a moment with me. You're courting somebody that you want to have a long-term relationship with. You're beginning to learn things about them. Let's say you know, a man takes a young lady out to dinner, and the young lady orders a certain type of food, and he doesn't think much of it. But as date after date goes on, he begins to recognize there's a pattern. She's never ordering anything with beef, even when I take her to a steakhouse, and it's the best steak you could have in the area. She still won't order steak or hamburger or anything else. And then maybe ask, how do you feel about beef? And then you find out she can't stand beef. You know, that comes through time, observation, getting to know somebody. We know how to please God similarly. And Jeremiah 9:23-24, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight, saith the Lord. I can know what God delights in if I get to know him. Yeah, sure. There's instructions about what to do or what not to do. I can know that the unrighteous in 1 Corinthians 6:9-11 are not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. He spells it out. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He tells the Corinthians such were some of you, but you're washed, sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. I can know that these things will keep me out of heaven. But you want to know what people don't realize about those instructions? Is that God hasn't just created a list of things that he has preferences about. I mean, think about this, right? It should be a logical conclusion. God is a spirit, John 4:24. Our Heavenly Father has not experienced things in the flesh. Jesus has. But much of things like adultery, etc., they were forbidden even under the law of Moses before Christ ever came to this world. Why does he give instructions to stay away from these types of things? Have you ever thought about that? Well, if you get to know him, here's what you'll get to know. He's a father. And as a father, he's trying to keep his children out of harm's way, trying to keep his children from being affected in negative ways. What does fornication do? What does idolatry do? What does homosexuality do? What does being a thief do? What does the covetousness do? What does being a drunkard do, etc.? Yes, it keeps you out of heaven, but it hurts you. Our God, once you get to know him, his instructions are so that you can have an enjoyable and good life. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, Peter says, finally, be of all one mind, having compassion one another, love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you're hereto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Think on that. Think on that. Let that resonate for you a moment. So that you can love life and see good days, God gives you the do and the do not for your sake. Yes. If you disobey him, you will face consequences for that. But how he comes up with those instructions is to your benefit. Ask yourself what your actions, the way you behave, indicate about your knowledge of God. How you look at the Bible, for example. Or more importantly, how you conduct yourself. In 1 John 2, 3 and 4, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You don't know him if you're not obeying him. And how would you know how to obey him if you're completely and totally ignorant of what pleases him and the why? I'm starting making a point. I want to come back to it. He is our Father. We call him that, right? When we talk about the Bible, when we talk about our good works, we understand that a Christian is, in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, the light of the world, a city that cannot be hid. Men don't light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, give light to all them that are in their house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5, 48, be therefore perfect, even your Father which is in heaven imperfect. When we pray, Matthew 6, 9, after this manner pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Matthew 23, 9, when Jesus is talking about the hypocrisy that's going on among the religious elite of the first century, he says, call no man your Father upon earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. We call him our Father. Do we treat him like it? Do we treat him like it? Have you thought about the fact that sin doesn't always just come down to somebody knew they shouldn't have done something and they erred? Of course, you could define sin in that way, right? James 4, 17. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. But what about people that err not just because of a transgression of God's word, but they err maybe even as they're following instructions of God's word? I brought up earlier, what about the person that is sitting in the assembly and going through all the motions? Well, their heart is not with the Lord. Matthew 15, 7 through 9, they can honor him with the lips, but their heart is far from him. So maybe they're going through the right actions, like the dead marriage. Husband gets up in the morning, goes off to his 8 to 5 job, comes home, has his dinner that his wife has made him, house is clean, everything's great. He watches the ball game and they go to bed and rinse and repeat Monday through Friday. He spends Saturday out fishing with his buddies, and we'll just leave Sunday alone in the illustration for now. The only time he has intimate time with his wife is when he has to. That's a loveless marriage, isn't it? What about people that have a loveless relationship with our Heavenly Father? And they err because of that. In Malachi, the first chapter, God puts what I'm trying to put into your mind in much better fashion than I can. Malachi 1, 6 through 10, he says, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts unto you? O priest that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? And that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? If you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer now unto the governor, will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he'll be gracious unto us. This has been by your means, He will regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on my altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Why didn't he accept their worship? Because the relationship was broken. When God's people sin, it's not just a violation of the black and the white, or the right and the wrong, but a breach in relationship. The book of Isaiah opens up in the first three verses, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzzah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished up and brought up children. They have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. How sad. How sad that is. Would you go back after this podcast and read Malachi 1, 6 through 10 and Isaiah 1, 1 through 3 and ask yourself if you fit into that? If you don't know the Lord, why not? The information is available in the book. The help is available. Why not? And if you don't want to, why not? You want to spend eternity in heaven, which is the Father's house. Don't you think it'd be wise to get to know him beforehand? Do you really think you're going to make it there if you don't? Earlier in our lesson, when we were reading John 8, 13 through 19, so I wanted to come back to a point. Getting to know the Father through Jesus. Have you ever thought of a study of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as a study about the life of the Father? Not likely, because it's much about the life of Christ. Maybe you could reconsider that. While it is about the life of Christ, we get to know the Father through the Son. In John chapter 7, 28 and 29, then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. I am not come myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not, but I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me. So think about it. Jesus knows the Father. And John 14, 1 through 11, speaking to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way, ye know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ah, come on, man. Thomas, listen to Jesus here. You've been walking with him, you've been learning from him. Now at the end of his life, he says this, if ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. And henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said to them, and you know, we don't get to read the tone of Jesus, but man, I feel these words. He says, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? I don't know exactly how he said that. He may have yelled it at him, may have spoken it lowly, may have shed a tear. He goes on, he that hath seen me has seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words I speak in thee, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Looking at Jesus, you're looking at the Father. They're one. Right? John 10, 30, I and my Father are one. And John 12, verse 50, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said to me, so I speak. So he's teaching the words of our Heavenly Father. He lived. So if you want to know how to please God, here's a simple, one simple method that you can employ of the many that are available to us. How did Jesus live? He said in John 5:19, then answered Jesus, said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing himself but that which he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. In John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. In John 8:28-29, then said Jesus to them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. I know it was a fad. Certainly don't support the world's usage of this, but you remember when people would wear bracelets and all kinds of other things, what would Jesus do? WWJD? They did that in ignorance. Anybody I ever saw doing it, at least, they were doing it in ignorance. But the sentiment is true. What would Jesus do? If I do what Jesus would have done in this particular situation, I'm going to please the Father, because Jesus always did those things that please the Father. And when I look at Jesus, I'm seeing the glory of the Father. In 2 Corinthians 4:5-6, it says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Looking at Jesus, seeing the Father. You want to get to know God. You got to have that desire. Again, that 1 Peter 2:2, the word desire. You got to have that desire. If you want to get to heaven, become interested in getting to know God. Whatever excuse you put on the table, there's a workaround for that. Even if it's a legitimate reason, maybe you don't like to read, then listen. Maybe you don't like to listen, then read. Maybe you have an attention issue, then break up your study into segments. But get to know him. Get to know him. When our Lord and Savior Jesus prayed, John 17:1-3, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give him eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What is life eternal? Knowing the Father and the Son. Do you really think you can have eternal life by not knowing him? Sunday's not enough. It's just not enough. You've got to spend some time. The more time you spend, and the more you learn about the scriptures, the easier it gets. I know this, but if you listen to a earlier podcast that I gave, you don't need me in any way to validate that point. Go read Psalm 119 at some point. It's not a short read. When you get into the Word of God, and that's before they even had the New Covenant, the treasure that promises us eternal life, they didn't have it then. And yet, the psalmist there says he was in love with the Word of God. We get to know God through His Word. You're not going to be able to go sit down and have dinner with Him. You're not going to invite Him over for some kind of social event and just chit-chat. You're going to have to take the words that are written. Look at what he spells out. When you do that and your relationship is there, your whole mentality will change. Instead of, it's a sin to do this, you'll start looking at things like, you know what? I don't want to disappoint my Father. I don't want to hurt my Savior. Instead of, I have to, it'll be, I want to. Just like when you marry that right person. And there are things maybe you wouldn't have done had you not been married. I can say most of the things that I do around my house, I wouldn't have done had I not been married. I would have lived a much more simpler life. But I love my wife more than words can express. And you know, I'm almost where we've been married for 27 years, going on 28 in April. And I listen to her. And when I talk to her, I'm interested in what she has to say. Because I love her. Because our relationship is that strong. And I feel that way about God too. I love reading His Word, studying it. I can't say that I read it very much. I can't get through a few verses without many, many thoughts and questions and study time. And I teach that way here in El Paso. We studied 1 John, opened up 1 John last week, and we spent 90 minutes studying 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We had great discussion. And some of my brethren here are very interested in learning, so they had questions and comments. And it was a great class. I spent a lot longer studying to prepare for that class. And still, during our discussion, it was exciting. Why? Because we're talking about our God, His Word. It's a great thing. Get to know Him. If you need help, like always, I'm here. I'm an evangelist. If I have the time and you have the time, my email address, brian@wordsoftruth.net. Phone number is on the page of the podcast or my personal website, wordsoftruth.net. I can help you learn how to study the Bible, look at it the right way, so that you might get to know God. But whatever you do, if you want to spend eternity with Him, don't just put off the importance of knowing Him. You may say, I have to hear the gospel and I have to believe it and repent and all the things and be baptized and I have to worship Him. I have to do these things. I have to, I have to, I have to. I hate when I hear that. I want to, I want to, I want to. How about that? But then you're not checking off the box and saying, okay, I've done these 10 things. I had an earlier podcast. You might look it up if you've not listened to it. I think it was titled Observe All Things. Go listen to that. You're not done once you completed 10 or 5 or 15 or whatever number, whatever person has taught you, you have to do. And if you add to that this lesson, getting to know Him, so that when you get to heaven, it's not going to be an introduction. You already know Him. Thank you so much for tuning in. I hope this study has been beneficial to you. If you're going to listen to the next podcast, my plan is to talk about a passage in the Bible that says, if you train up a child in the way he is old, when in the way he should go, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. I'm going to study that out a little bit. Ask, is that always true? Hopefully you'll tune in and listen. Thank you.